You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for Tuesday, the 14th of May, 2019. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to be talking about some of the controversy in regards to Beth Moore, and I've never talked about Beth Moore before in a program. I'll be honest, don't know a ton about her. I'm aware of her teaching. I've heard the name loads of times. Kind of teaches, does a lot of women's teaching and stuff like that. I'm less and less interested in kind of celebrity people and people who are big name ministries and all this kind of stuff. However, it does bring up an important issue, and the issue of the role of women and men, all of our roles in the church, and what it means to be equal in the church. And does being equal mean that we're all doing exactly the same thing? And just even saying that out loud, forgetting about the whole issue, but preaching for a second. Even apart from the whole issue of the role, the gender, clearly defined gender roles in the scriptures, then obviously not identical. The fact that we're a body, we all function in different parts, and not everybody is equipped or called or whatever to do every single role. Not every male who might know some theology is necessarily called into gospel ministry. It must be called by God. Now, it's subjective. It's not like it was in the Old Testament and things like that. But there's still a general principle there. God must be calling the man. Okay? And I even say we're a body. And we're all equal. But does that mean we all do and play the same role? The major issue with all this stuff, and I've probably talked about it before on the program, I did a program responding to a woman on that, I think it's that Christian vlogger, I think he's Seventh-day Adventist on YouTube. Anyway, I responded to that, and I responded to a quote-unquote female pastor that he interviewed, and just kind of responded to it and looked at some of the argumentation and stuff like that that would be used. There are no arguments. You know, I look over constantly the stuff that's been put forward, and it's, oh, I wrestle with this. You don't really need to wrestle with it. You just need to submit to it. There are parts of the scripture that are difficult. You know, I can sit down with brothers and sisters in Christ and pick an example, I don't know, the millennium or something like that, and we may have different, you might get three people and have different views on the millennium. One might be pre-mill, not a big fan of pre-mill, but whatever. Post-mill, which I am, and then all-mill. And all-mill and post-mill are very similar in most of the things. It's just some of the passages in Isaiah and Micah, and is it nations or individuals and all this kind of stuff. But we can sit down and it's clear, Lord willing, that there's nothing else wrong with our theology, that we both take the Bible as our authoritative standard. When you have passages such as 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, and not just those passages, but this is one of the most explicitly clear parts of the scriptures that really lays out a role that women are not to fill. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 14 says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Now, just off the bat, the context is within worship. Same with 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Obviously, we're not saying that women need to be silent all the time, nor are we saying that women can't teach something like a Sabbath school for children or something like that, because this is in regards to the context of worship. We've got to be very careful here. And it's not even saying that women can't even teach in public. This is talking about preaching. And sadly, one of the biggest problems about this whole debate and some of the things that come up online, and a lot of the bloggers and all, they don't know the difference between preaching and other forms of teaching. Preaching is different. It's heralding, declaring the decree and the will of God. It is a special role. Not everybody is allowed to do it. It doesn't mean that everybody gets behind the pulpit is necessarily ordained or something like that. But it should be at least, like, there should be two types of people in the pulpit preaching on the Lord's Day. One type of person is the ordained minister or a licensee if they haven't been ordained yet or whatever it is. Or the student or someone seeking to go after that. I am not a fan, and I don't think it's biblical, to have somebody who has no intention of going for the ministry, that they preach around the place. Not a big fan of this whole lay preaching thing. I'm sorry, guys. I would wrestle, that's something I would wrestle with for you guys, the kind of the lay preaching kind of thing from time to time. It becomes a bit of a free-for-all, okay? And that's a bit of a by the way. But those are things a believer in Christ who loves the scriptures, maybe somebody who preaches from time to time, loves God's word. We may disagree in this area, but I don't question his love for God's holy and infallible word. And whenever you do get up to preach, even publicly in street preaching and everything, it should be with the authority of the elders in your church sending you out. Can't just be a bit of a free-for-all and you just do whatever you like. And that's kind of what's happened to modern-day preaching, sadly. Now, I don't want to get bogged down to that because we can maybe deal with that another day, but this is but here we get to something that's explicitly clear. 1 Timothy chapter 3, or no, chapter 2, verses 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach, number one. That's the first one. And they're separate, right? I do not permit a woman to teach. It's the Apostle Paul. This is the Holy Spirit. God breathed out words. This is God's authority, right? His holy and infallible word. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. There's two things there. Not to teach and not to be an eldership. The whole issue is what, you know, some of the things have come up. I would even distinguish this as well from the issue of female deacons. I don't agree, by the way, in case I get any angry emails or anything, I don't agree with female deacons. I don't believe there's a very strong case to be made. But there are a few verses where you could kind of go scratch your head and go, maybe, possibly, but no, that's not the office. And it's, again, men are to be in the deacon office. But deacons aren't to rule. Deacons don't rule, okay? So I can... See, the fundamental problem with this whole argument, either teaching, public preaching or teaching, or taking, or even worse again, the eldership position in the church and ruling in the church, is the casting off, clearly, openly, and visibly, of the authority of God's word. And I would walk out of any church that would flagrantly disregard the authority of God's word. I wrote an article, I think it was about maybe a year or two ago. I think it was two issues which indicate, I can't remember the exact title, but it's on beginnerreview.com, that indicate your church has cast aside the authority of God's word. And the first one is usually, you know, the clear, again, we can have differences of opinion and sincere believers with credible profession of faith might even disagree on something very important, like the gifts of the Spirit, possibly, and still brothers and sisters in Christ, we can still fellowship together, pray together, we still serve the same Lord, have that common bond together. But this is more serious. And it's not about we're men and we want to keep you women over there. This is not what it's about. It's about the authority of God's word. There are many things women can do in the church. And just like any other member or part of the body should be encouraged to help and bless one another just as anybody else. And labor to, you know, different things that could be done in the church and whatever else. There's lots of things that need to be done. But again, this is over biblical authority. It's like a very clear barometer and litmus test. Because you've got it. Male headship goes back not to the fall. Women being submissive to men or the husbands, right? And male headship and all this kind of stuff. It's not because of the fall. That's the way God set it up. Adam was the federal head of all mankind. In Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And it talks about the headship of the first Adam, second Adam is Christ. Also in Romans chapter 5, verses 14 down to, was it 19 or 20, 21. So Adam was the federal head. Eve sinned first, by the way, but in Adam all died because he was the federal head. He was the representative. And when Adam died, all died. As it says again in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and Adam, verse 13, sorry, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And then it says, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. I mean, what are we going to be saying next? Well, you know, we need to wrestle with this idea of childbearing. Are women the only people who actually bear children? And it can become absurd. Again, there's things like eschatology, even baptism. Of course, being a beta Baptist, I believe we can make a strong point for infant baptism, but that's another issue. We can disagree. Baptist Presbyterians, we say, you know, like, we have the same final authority. We interpret it different ways, but we have the same final authority. Fundamentalists, who might not like us Reformed people, they have the same final authority, usually. I mean, can vary from time to time, but you can say they're brothers and sisters in Christ. They have the same final authority. Don't see it the same way we do. But this is like all the way throughout the scriptures, laid out again and again and again, very, very clearly here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it's not just there, by the way. This is something that was there prior to the fall. And it's not just also, it's not just about the verses about women remaining silent. I mean, they're very clear. They're obviously in the context of worship, prophesying. Now, prophesying can mean forthtelling of truth all the way throughout the scripture. It can be the forthtelling of truth, and that can also be predicting or telling what will happen in the future. That it includes, it's all encompassing, right? Do a study, go throughout the scriptures, and look at all the times it talks about prophesying. It's declaring forth God's truth, which includes worship. So it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if a woman praying or prophesying without her head covered or something like that, what's it referring to? Worship. Because she is what? She's along with all the congregation singing forth the word of God, the Psalter, the 150 Psalms. Okay. But again, you know, it's like somebody might kind of go, I don't know if I see that in the prophesying. I don't know if I, and you can get people who kind of slightly disagree. And I've gone over 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14 and good men will disagree and have slightly different understandings and how they look at chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. But there's no room for nuance here. Because when you get this wrong, you turn everything on its head and you have to ignore and downplay and compare, not scripture with scripture, but scripture with the culture, and say the culture is, well, our culture is different now, so therefore the word of God has to change somehow. Okay? That by way of introduction, because this is why this issue is so, so important. Not because we're trying to keep women down or anything like that. We shouldn't. We should encourage women. Women were prophetesses at different times, okay? In the early church. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy and dream dreams. We're not saying that women don't have any spiritual gifts. But what we are saying, complementarians, or whatever you want to call it, you know, non-egalitarians, is that women are told not to exercise authority. And look, when you're teaching from the pulpit, there is an authority. Christ's authority is the word of Christ going forward. So this nonsense, separating two, say, oh, well, a woman can get up there, but just as long as she's not an elder. That is absolute nonsense. She is declaring, the man of God who's in the pulpit, preaching the word of God, is declaring by the authority of Christ the truth, commanding all men everywhere to repent. It is the under the authority of God, you're compelling men, women, and children to come to Christ, repent of their sins, and trust in Him and in Him alone. So this whole thing, they're not exercising authority. They are. They are. Preaching is powerful, and you know what we've stripped it from in the last 100 years is the importance and the power of biblical preaching. And we have separated it as well lots of times from the church. It has become a very maverick affair now. We treat street preaching, all this kind of stuff, just something you just do on a whim. You need to go with authority. You need the session or the body of elders to say, yes, you can go. Again, it's not saying that somebody is necessarily ordained or even an elder in order to preach, but they're not just doing it off their own back. They're being sent by the church, essentially being sent by God Himself. Don't expect God's blessings when you just take, and look, ministries like this, I'm being trained for the ministry, I'm a student, being trained for gospel ministry, keep me in your prayers. But ministries like this is not the same thing as preaching. Sometimes getting emails from people say, well, maybe do more exposition, all that. I'm sorry, but this is something that has to be done in your local church. You need to be fed by the minister of the gospel. It's not that I won't go through passages, and I will, but I am not in any way, shape, or form, nor should I ever be, a substitute for your minister, for the shepherds in the eldership that you are under, that you are to submit to, as you know, Hebrews 13:17, for they watch over your own soul. That's your main focus. If this program blesses you, wonderful, praise the Lord, it's a supplement. You don't take your vitamins and make it the main part of your diet. It's a supplement. And there's a major problem when we turn either, you know, podcasting or these ministries are named after a person or whatever else it is as your main diet, your diet's going to be imbalanced. And look, you should be reading your Bible yourself. You should be comparing scripture with scripture. And I don't care if it's preached sermons and sermon audio. It doesn't matter. They're supplementary. And you should be being fed from the pulpit, from God's word, growing in the grace and knowledge of the truth. The Lord blesses that. And don't diminish it. Attentively think about these things. Anyway, sorry. That's my rant over. Right, Beth Moore's Rant on Twitter again. I've seen disturbing things. I've seen her around disturbing teachers. I've never understood. Again, with a lot of people who are really popular, I've kind of went, why? I don't get the appeal. I can name a bunch of other people who are really popular and go, why? Just because somebody's popular isn't a bad thing or anything like that. And I'm not saying the women can't write books, and some of them have been blessings to the church and stuff like that. But you got to be careful. Women who do write books, got to be careful. You know, I hate the term lay person, but you know what I mean. Any person who's not, it's very easy. You know, maybe you write a book. Before you know it, everybody's looking for, going to you, not their elders, for their questions and answers and all this kind of stuff. I'm happy to take questions from people at megiddofilms@gmail.com. I'm happy to, and I'll just, you know, I'll try and shoot back a quick email. It depends how much time I got. But don't come to me first. Go to your minister. Go to your elders, your ruling elders, not just your minister. But and maybe he just says, you know what, I don't know anything about that issue, and maybe I've covered in a program. Then, great. But be very careful. You know, because, you know, the popularity of Beth Moore, the popularity of a lot of different people is symptomatic of our kind of culture where it's like going to a buffet and we want a bit of that and we want a bit of this. And before you know it, in your local church is accountability. It'll be accountability to things you heard in the message, in the sermon. And that has to be number one. And again, look, of course, if I thought there was a problem listening to podcasts and all, you should listen to more sermons. I think it's better to go to sermon audio a lot of time and listen to sermons. But this may be an issue that may be not dealt with. And look, I don't think we should be constantly topically going from the Word of God or from, do you know what I mean? Something's coming up in the news and we're following the news and that should be shaping our preaching. I think and it's not the only way you can go through the scriptures, but Lectio Continua, which is basically going through entire books of the Bible. Maybe you pick the book of Matthew or Isaiah in the Old Testament or the book of Exodus or whatever else is, and you preach all the way through it. And the benefit of that is you're not skipping out any parts, and you can't just kind of go, I'm going to pick my favorite parts. If you hop around the scriptures, that will always happen. Now, I also think it's important that you do sometimes preach somewhat topically. I don't think expository preaching, verse by verse, all the time is the way, it's not the way the Puritans did it anyway, is the way that's always called for. Sometimes an issue might come up with justification by faith alone. And if this is an issue in your area, you know, maybe, like we have in Northern Ireland, not just Northern Ireland, the entire island of Ireland, the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, they have female elders. Now, I've been told that there hasn't been any ordination of female elders or ministers or whatever for quite a while, and the Presbyterian Church of Ireland is going in a conservative direction. I don't know. I'm kind of going on what a number of people have told me, something I try not to do because I try to do my own original research and et cetera and so on, because, you know, people have different opinions and views. And but especially with the decision that they made to not allow homosexuals to be members of the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, okay? And just say they are there's a, in the area, there's a push on for it. Well, they should be taught on, and it would be a good thing to maybe do it like a mini series on the role, not just kind of go, women aren't supposed to. No. What is the role of women, men and women, in the church? Maybe getting broadened out. Maybe the body of Christ, you're saying, no, you know, the hand doesn't say that it doesn't need the foot, or, you know, we're a body. And not everybody does exactly the same things. Not everybody's equipped in exactly the same way. And some gifts are more obvious than others, and some stand out more. Some won't even be barely recognized this side of eternity, but in eternity they will be far more probably than the ones we kind of go, wow, about. You know, people do a lot of things in the background that they don't get a lot of thanks for sometimes. So they're just some suggestions, possibly, if any ministers are listening to this or whatever, what they could do. But try and be balanced with your teaching, and like you continue going through entire books of the Bible should be, I think, bread and butter, but not the only way. And sometimes it is good to preach topically as well. I know there's a bit of a fear about topical preaching because of the dangers that we can, you know, not really preach the text at all and hop around the place and not really deal with the issue. Speaking of which, Beth Moore's tweets, finally we get to it. Okay, so I'm going to read out these tweets, comment on them, and we're already 25 minutes into the show. I'm going to try and keep this to an hour. We'll see how that goes. Okay, I want to stoke the fire. I'm in the middle, Beth Moore writes on Twitter. All right now, about as much as I want to amputate my toes without anesthesia. Well, okay, we'll take our word for it. It doesn't sound like it, but she's been stoking the fire a lot lately on Twitter. I'd much prefer to change the subject and move on and ignore the fury. I also want my family to have relief. But after intense prayer, I need to say a few things. And the next tweet. The first one is that I have a very active daily practice of repentance. Okay. I never have nothing to repent of. Okay, well, that's like all of us. If that is true, that means you're a Christian. Okay. She goes on to write, you need not worry if I'm aware of my own sins, flaws, and weaknesses. I am. You can know I am hashing out things on my face on the floor before God every day. That said, I am compelled to my bones by the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be, but I am, to draw attention to the sexism and misogyny. What has happened to mainstream evangelicalism today? This stuff is just everywhere. Anyway, so attention to sexism and misogyny. It always starts off with, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and then you go into, wow, okay, you sound like a feminist. That is rampant in segments of the SBC. I don't know. And look, let's just point this out. Is there misogyny? One of the problems is if you just say it's everywhere, you downgrade and you diminish real, genuine misogyny. The fundamentalist churches are filled with this kind of stuff. You want to see misogyny, look at the, you know, Jack Hyles, the fundamentalist kingpin, if you want to call him that, from the 70s and 90s. And I dealt with this stuff years ago because I used to be a fundamentalist right up until about 2012, I think. So, yeah, there's genuine places where that kind of goes on, where women can be treated like dirt, and from the pulpit as well. You know, I remember Jack Scopo took over after Jack Hyles in First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana. Jack Scopo is now serving a 12-year prison sentence, but I digress. Was, you know, shouting, well, as they normally do, about, you know, a woman should keep her figure, and just, you know, it's like, you know, stop eating those donuts and all this kind of stuff. That's horrible. And there should be a gentleness and respect. How are we husbands, right? And yes, I fail. But how are we to love our wives as Christ loved the church? And does Christ bully his bride? Should we? So it's not like there's zero misogyny and sexism. I don't know. Maybe there is. But the best thing, rather than saying that it's rampant everywhere. The best thing to do, it's a dangerous thing to do at any time. You know what? Even if you're right. Because the problem is, genuine, godly people get kind of cross, you know, kind of tacked. And what you need to do, just say this is happening, right? Is take examples of it, critique it, condemn it, call for repentance from that person. And by doing that, this is kind of what I try to do anyway, you know, take a critique and something like that. And then people see that as wrong. And then if there's another similar example, then you decry that and you say, well, here's a critique of whatever. But just in a nebulous kind of way, and this is all I've seen from Beth Moore, especially on Twitter or whatever, is just, and it's the same with the whole, this racism everywhere crowd, you know, from the social justice warriors. And I think she pretty much is as well, but rather than just saying it's everywhere, because if it's no definition, no clear examples, then we can't kind of come back and say, well, where exactly, is it my pastor because he doesn't allow women to do name whatever it is, or elders that are in your congregation. She goes on to write, cloaked by piety and bearing the stench of hypocrisy. It's quite a claim, and it's a dangerous and reckless one to make, even if you are in the right. I did this, brethren, years ago, I think. I think I did it a lot too much, right? Don't do it. Don't say it's everywhere. Christ's bride is glorious. It is beautiful. Yes, there are problems in the church, of course. This side of eternity, there will be. But let's have a smidgen of humility that we're not getting the bazooka out over the entire church. Let's deal with issues individually where we disagree, focus on them, and don't go anywhere else. Okay? All right, let's continue. There are countless godly conservative complementarians. It's like, okay. So the sexist and misogynist, but they're okay. Next tweet, there are countless conservative complementarians I very much respect and deeply love, even though I may not fully understand their interpretations of certain scriptures. At the end of the matter, I love the scriptures, I love Jesus. I do not ignore 1 Timothy or 1 Corinthians, what I plead for. I don't see what needs to be interpreted. We're not talking here about the book of Revelation. We're talking about the use of tongues in Corinth in the first century. You know, when Chrysostom says that this whole place is very obscure, because I'm kind of paraphrasing Chrysostom when he wrote on 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that, you know, we don't have this anymore. You know, and Chrysostom is a couple of hundred years later. And by our ignorance and by their cessation, these things have ceased, okay? We're not talking about passages like that. How would you just read it? Let a woman learn in silence. Now, you have to kind of go, some things in the scriptures can change. That's actually a bad way to put it. It's not, the scriptures never change. Okay, let's put that like that. But the way it is applied might change. For example, I'll give you an example quick, what I mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, hair length. You read that passage and you get the idea. Well, and if you just read it nicely, well, you know, long hair, that's kind of girly, and it's wrong if a guy has long hair. What long hair is changes, and it's changed even throughout the Bible. Absalom had long hair, got caught in the trees, and led to his demise. But there's not many examples of it, and there's no way male headship can fall under that example. The examples of things that may change in our application of the unchanging Word of God, it's very, very small. It's how you could say these unchanging principles are expressed. I'll be very careful so I'm not misunderstood here, but the Word of God never changes, the commands never change. But can you make this claim that there can be a change? Because if this, look, male headship goes right back to prior to, this is not the debate about hair length or head coverings or whatever, right? You know, different types of head coverings were used throughout biblical periods. You know, the priests wore hats and it changed, right? But male headship never, ever changed. And it was there even prior to the fall. Prior to the fall. Prior to sin. It's not just there as after, you know, Genesis 3:15, Adam was the head of all mankind. Adam. So this, every single picture, whether it's a picture of marriage, as you have in Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33, and that the wife is submissive to the husband. The picture of the church being the bride and Christ as the husband. So, all the way throughout, there are other things we can kind of go scratch our heads and go, some differences, agreement, disagreement, okay, right. This isn't one of them. And it's an issue because of that, because it is from Genesis to Revelation, constantly over and over and over again. And the odd few women who prophesy, that's not teaching and that's not, it's setting forward the truth and things like that in a certain context. But it was never an authority and it was never in a kind of, prophet in the mold of Moses and Elijah and Elisha. People bring up Deborah, but Deborah was a judge, far more in a magisterial role rather than in a prophet role. And couple that with the fact that Israel was apostate, far from the norm. I mean, some of these arguments, you could even maybe justify polygamy. You've got to be very careful and you've got to take biblical revelation as a whole, but there's nothing from anywhere other parts of Scripture that in any way comes even close to contradicting 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. There's no interpretation. You just read it. If you torture the deity, it'll confess to anything. She goes on to say, it is to grapple with the entire text from Matthew 1 through to Revelation 22. No, actually, it's not to grapple from Matthew 1 through to Revelation 22. Why is Genesis to Malachi ignored? Why? Why is the Old Testament ignored? Elders, when were elders introduced? Elders were there in Exodus. And the eldership continues. Deacons were introduced in the book of Acts, but not elders. Elders were already there. I'm going to rant on this a bit too much. But anyway, she said to grapple with Paul's words in 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians 14 as being authoritative, God-breathed, alongside other words Paul wrote. She doesn't mention what ones she's even referring to. Equally inspired to make sense of many and make sense of the many women he served alongside. Next tweet. Above all else, we must search the attitudes and practices of Christ Jesus himself toward women. He had respect for women, and we should have respect for women, and value women, appreciate women, of course. But how about, right? A man wants to go for the ministry. Say he's a good age, he's 30 years old. In good standing with the church. Has his family in order, fits the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Comes before his session, the eldership. Has all, you know, ticks the boxes in a lot of ways, but lacks one thing. He doesn't feel called. Or, how to put it, he doesn't have a clear calling from God. This is just something, along with a lot of other things he could do, and doesn't have the subjective call. The way I would summarize a subjective call, the inner call to ministry, is that you won't have peace until you submit to it. You can't get away from it. You don't go into ministry just because you want to. You submit to the call to ministry because you want to please your Father in heaven. Not every man is called into that, okay? That's the way it was with me. I didn't have peace until I just said, okay, Lord, if you want me to go in, I will do it. And I had peace in that moment on. That was about 2011. But just say somebody doesn't have a clear calling to ministry on their life, may meet all the other requirements, should not be let go forward. Maybe they have to wrestle and pray about it a bit more, but they should not be left go forward. Is that diminishing? That person comes before the session and may learn that, you know, I kind of overlooked that aspect of it. So many people just, you know, preach here and there like it's just like going to the supermarket or something. Like, I'm going to try it out and see if I like it. It's frankly disgusting. You should weep and cry out before God. And that, you know what? It should be almost in a case, if you can do anything else, do that. But people who are truly called to preach won't have peace in any other occupation but doing that. Don't go into the ministry because you don't want to do manual work or you don't want to do that job. And that is an affront and it is a disgrace. Because you know what'll happen? You won't have love for the flock. This is not the only road in town. This is not the only thing in town for you. This is just another job for you, and you'll end up feeding your own belly rather than feeding God's sheep. And don't think that won't bring condemnation upon you and your ministry. So you can have godly men who've got their family in order, who know the scriptures very well, but are not called into the ministry. And by the elders of the church saying, you know what, you don't have a clear, and you know, that person may come to realize, you know, say, you know, I'm not called, or they just wanted to talk about it or whatever. Is it unloving for the eldership to say to that person, no? Is it unloving? Is it showing of less value to that person? We'd never say that. We shouldn't say that. So why would we say it when someone else comes forward and doesn't fit a clear requirement for the ministry? That he's the husband of one wife. That requires that he is a man. It's not that we're not showing love. We're not showing love if a woman comes forward and you let her go through. You're not showing love to that person. Because this person is casting off the authority of God's word and you're supporting it. Anyway, let's continue with these tweets. She says in the next tweet, above all else, we must search the attitudes and practices of Christ Jesus himself toward women. He is our Lord. He had women followers. I don't know who's denying this. Evangelists. Yeah. Who's denying this? The point of all sanctification and obedience is toward being conformed to his image. I do not see one glimpse of Christ in this sexism. So it appears that she is associating keeping women out of, or saying that women do not fit the biblical requirements required to preach and to be an eldership or to be a bishop and overseer and all this kind of stuff. That is sexism. And if that's not what she means, it's poorly worded. Next tweet. I had the eye-opening experience of my life in 2016. A fog cleared for me. That was the most disturbing, terrifying thing I've ever seen. In these years, I've been given the benefit of the doubt that these men were the way they were because they were trying to be obedient to Scripture. What men? Next tweet. Then I realized it was not over Scripture at all. It was over sin. It was over power. It was over misogyny, sexism. It was all about arrogance, but protecting systems. Oh, you know what? You know what's really biblical and really gracious and loving? Attributing motive? Oh, I could just say that. I could just say the same thing to Beth. Well, you know, I can see you're just looking for power and all this. I don't know, and it would be foolish for me to attribute motive. I hate when people do that. It's wrong and it's sinful, regardless of who does it. She goes on to write, it involved covering abuses and misuses of power. Again, it's just a broad brushing, and even if she doesn't mean to do this, that's kind of what's going to happen as the result of talking like this. Okay, shepherds, and you know what? People who are under somebody's teaching, it's going to cast suspicion. You're not helping the ministers who are out there earnestly laboring to go through God's word and to teach it faithfully. Now you're going to get, you might get some women who are this, or men even, suspicious of their pastors. Oh, maybe he's sexist. Maybe he's a misogynistic. Talk about sowing divisions within the church. You better be very careful. This kind of rhetoric. Anyway, shepherds guarding over other shepherds instead of guarding the sheep. Again, it's just nebulous. And what are you talking about? And it's like, Beth Moore, you're not a shepherd. You're not a shepherd. Last tweet in this here is what you don't understand. I have loved the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, and served it with everything I had since I was 12 years old, helping with Vacation Bible School. Alongside any other denomination, I will serve it to my death if it will have me. And this is how I am serving it right now. Again, it's just a lot of emotional arguments. Oh, I realize it's sexism. Oh, there's some complementarians who actually love God's word. Oh, but these people, I actually realize it's now sexism, misogyny, and all this. Give specific examples. I'm not up in all the Southern Baptist Convention politics, but I think it's dangerous unless you're kind of at the level of, and people would probably claim that it is, you know, like the Church of Scotland or something like that, or the Church of England, or, you know, you've got right the way through rampant apostasy to claim this. Because I find in practice what happens is, rather than being gracious, what happens is we sometimes dismiss an entire denomination because we think, oh, well, there's one or two female ministers there. Whereas a lot of the denomination may not even agree with that, may not be on board with that. So we've got to be careful with our characterizations. Now, so that's what Beth Moore wrote, and there was other things that kind of went on. An article from, I think it's medium.com, and I printed off this article. Kobe Libolt wrote this. Beth Moore, do you have your own rule book? I'm going to move on to look at another article in a second from the Baptist Post, because it's kind of more substantial. I've never seen her making her argument except for a couple of Twitter rants, and I've looked for it, and maybe I'm missing something, but it's a lot of, I've served this denomination for so long, I love God, and all this kind of stuff. There are rank apostates who speak like this, okay? People who clearly have no love for the scriptures, people who support the LGBT agenda and say, I love God, I love this denomination, will use the same things. There's no exegesis there. There's no dealing with 1 Timothy chapter 2 there. There's no dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's no dealing with prior to the fall. Okay? And I'm sure, I don't know, anyway, I'm trying not to comment anymore now about her, because I know she's well known, but the problem is making it about one person. It's not, and it's biblical ignorance. This stuff happened in Scotland. Church of Scotland accepted female ordination. Church of England, with Stephen Holland on the program, I think about 2 years ago, and he did a very respectful, good example for people to follow, by the way, because he did it respectfully. He asked for permission. He didn't. I'm not aware of him doing anything wrong. It's very hard to do a protest in a respectful manner that you're not just shouting and all this kind of silliness that some people are known for. Look up that program, Stephen Holland, who's a minister in England. He's somewhere in England. And we talked on the program about his protest. And one of the reasons I wanted to interview him is I was like, you know what? People are annoyed. People want to protest. And he was protesting the ordination of female bishops within the Church of England. He's not Anglican himself or anything. I think he's a Baptist minister or Congregationalist. I'm not sure. But and he did it in the right manner. So if you're a minister of the gospel and you're like, how do I do this? And I think, you know, Stephen Holland's example is a really, really good one. Anyway, in this article written by Kobe Libolt, I'll just give you a quick, again, I think it's at medium.com, I think is the name of the website, responding to some of the tweets. Look, there's no point in reading out all of Beth Moore's tweets. They're very, very similar. Nothing specific. The kind of people who are specific are just nasty and unhinged. And on the whole social justice stuff. And they will lump in all sorts of people saying that they're racist, this, and pushing white supremacy. They'll even include people like John MacArthur or people like that, which is kind of like patently absurd. But anyway, getting sidetracked here a little bit. And what sparked this whole thing, you're probably like, was the whole Mother's Day thing. It's amazing. People are, oh, Mother's Day. How about the Lord's Day? How about the Lord's Day? That one day in seven. You should honor mothers every day I know it seems like a bit of a cliche, but it's a day for the car companies. One day in seven to be set aside. I've dealt with it before. Type in the Sabbath, right? It's a command. It's not a suggestion, by the way, the fourth commandment. But also on top of that, don't rob yourself of the blessing of being refreshed in Christ one day in seven on the first day of the week. Anyway, so Owen Strachan was in a bit of a back and forth with Beth Moore, said complementarians disagree cheerfully about much. One thing we have massive agreement on: women do not preach on Sunday to the church. Doing so is functional egalitarianism. We will not capitulate here. But women shouldn't preach, period, in the worship service. In a capacity of preaching. Or even public preaching. Does that mean women can't speak publicly on... I'm just going to give you some examples. You know, I've seen there's some women around who will do talks on, you know, feminism or maybe some LGBT stuff. And you might see, like, I don't know, Rosaria Butterfield or something like that doing a talk on homosexuality. As long as it's a lecture and it's not preaching, right? Don't go to the line because everybody's urging you to and you get a big following around you. I don't have any problem with that. I don't think there's anything against that. I think it'll be kind of being legalistic. But whenever women do seem, just a little cautionary aside, whenever women do write books, nothing against them doing that, not against men reading the books, whatever, that's fine. Especially the good ones. If there's good ones, great, read them away, no problem. The problem is sometimes they can amass an influence and get a big following. And before you know it, they get invited to different places, and the temptation is there to cross that line into preaching. Women, guard yourself. Men, guard yourself. There's temptations for all of us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it talks about we're dead in trespasses and sins. We can go beyond where we're supposed to go. We also fall short in many different areas, but we can also go beyond what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to go to the left or to the right, short of it or beyond it. We're supposed to hit the mark. Now, do we fail? Of course we do. But that's the standard. That's what we aim for. So, anyway, this was that thing between Owen Strachan, Beth Moore. You can kind of read that at medium.com. I don't know if there's much to be really learned by it. The Baptist, what's the name of the publication? Is it the Baptist Post? Sorry here. I'm going to have to go to my email so that people can look this up if they... Anyway, the article we're going to be looking at is Women as Pastoral Leaders Render a Different Vision of God. Well, isn't that the truth? Sadly, that is true. Now, Baptist News. Yeah, Baptist News Global. I've been subscribing to this for years. Just I subscribe to all sorts of stuff. I subscribe to if you were looking at my subscriptions on YouTube or anything else, you'd be really, really concerned about me. But most of it is I monitor stuff, and I listen to a lot of stuff that is not that we can send. Just, you know, for this program or maybe stuff that people send me on, and I get the articles from Baptist News Global. I haven't read a ton of it over the years. It's like a bit like Pathos, a mixture of a few good things and just really bad things as well. Especially this article from Molly T. Marshall. And also the Baptist News also were commenting on this online debate. If you want to read the article, debate over women in Southern Baptist pulpits flares on social media. And also J.D. Greer is kind of supportive. Just give you J.D. Greer's view. After losing... J.D. Greer's argument was this, that women could preach but not take the role. It had to be clear that they were not elders. The article goes on, writes, Greer, current president of the Southern Baptist Convention, eligible for a second time when the convention gathers in June, wrote an article in March saying elders at the Summit Church in Durham, North Carolina, are developing a position paper that allows women to address both males and females as long as it is not applied to be authoritative teaching like that of an elder. Quote, while we have had women explain and exhort from the pulpit during the sermon time, quote unquote, we have always done it in a way that communicates that she does not bear official teaching responsibility, the church, Greer said. Because of the importance of the sermon in our worship services, we believe we have a woman... We believe having a woman occupy the prime teaching slot in the way that we do each week would have her teaching in an elder-like way, even if she isn't technically an elder. It's a bit of a capitulation, to be honest. Women are not to preach. End of story. End of story. And as, again, get some books, good books on what preaching is. And what preaching isn't. And make the distinction, because do you know what? We don't even know anymore. You know, up until recently, I read a lot of good books that the college I'm in at the moment, our denominational college, recommend. It's really, really helped frame what I understand as preaching. I knew that there was obviously a difference between lecturing and preaching before, but couldn't really define it clearly. Maybe I'll go through that some stage. Stuart Elliott has got a pretty good book called Preaching. And there's some other good ones. And maybe over... Hey, if anybody's thinking about going to the ministry and all that, and anybody wants book recommendations, because I'm going through a lot of books on preaching just for college and stuff like that, can email me, mcgittlefilms@gmail.com. Now, we're going to do a quick critique of this article now from the Baptist News Global, because the arguments made by Molly T. Marshall on May 9th, 2019 are far more substantial than anything I've heard from Beth Moore. And she seems to be 1,000%, sadly, in favor of women as pastoral leaders. As it says, women as pastoral leaders render a different vision of God. Now, the article caught my eye because, yes, it does, and that's part of the problem. It gives a different God entirely. She writes... For Baptist News Global, I rejoice to see the regular announcements from Baptist women in ministry of women being ordained to ministry. I do not know where she's what she's affiliated with, but Baptist News Global does have a wide readership. And look, Baptists often have no association whatsoever beyond loose union sometimes, or maybe mission groups or whatever else it is. She also says, I'm going to try and skip through and get to the main points of this article. We must reconstruct our theological vision in this regard. Basically, she talks about, it's understood that we begin to think that somehow men are more like God than women are. And you know, she says, somehow. There's no kind of explicit examples of it. She writes that created equal as bearers of image, the image of God. That is true. And look, we may have fallen short of that standard, but that's been standard Christian orthodoxy for centuries. That is a standard that's been set generally across the board. Have we fallen short of that? Yeah, of course. But it doesn't mean though what she's saying is anything new, that is there anything in Christian history, I mean, mainstream, there might be the odd examples here and there, but that would say that women are second-class citizens, that their vote is worth one quarter or one half of that of a man or something like that. Not in confessional. Now, maybe somebody can fill me in, but who knows. But it's always been the case that men and women, there might have been a case of times, you know, maybe voting would have been done by the father in the household. Not to say that the woman wasn't important, but there was, again, an issue of headship and all this kind of stuff, okay? So, created equally, women have been regarded as secondary status for much of Christian history. Again, just patently false. Is there, again, not denying there'll be individual cases of bullying of women and misogyny and sex? Of course, yes. Said here, blamed for the fall, women have been excluded from spiritual leadership for their role as the devil's gateway. That's not the argument. She's misrepresenting the argument. Eve sinned first, but our fall is in Adam. The reason why we're all born sinners is because of Adam. Influenced by his wife, yes, but still in Adam. Adam's responsible for his own sin. Anyway, in the words of Tertullian, and he doesn't, she only gives two words, devil's gateway, in the words of Tertullian. See, when you quote so little, I have no idea what Tertullian said there. Aquinas argued that the priest must bear a, quote, natural resemblance, quote, unquote, to Christ, meaning be a male, and surprisingly Protestants have followed similar logic regarding woman as somehow unfit for ministry. It's not about fitness or unfit. Not fitting the qualifications laid down by the scriptures, namely 1 Timothy. Chapter 2 and chapter 3. So she's kind of dancing around the issues and not really looking at it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. 1 Corinthians 11 goes through male headship. Titus 1, 7, must be a man. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, a man. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife. So, again, it's an issue of biblical authority, not of interpretation. If you say the sky is blue, it doesn't, you know, you kind of go, what do you mean by the sky is blue? The sky is blue. It just is. It doesn't need interpretation. There are two genders. People deny that. But you want to give all these sociological explanations for why somebody doesn't embrace your rejection of reality. Talks about inclusive language. We have realized that exclusive language erases half of humanity. This is absurd here. This is one thing that she said was really patently absurd. Using only man or mankind ignores the presence of women in biblical narratives and in life. It makes men normative, makes men normative humanity and sustains androcentric privilege. No, it doesn't. It respects the history of the English language and the Hebrew language, by the way. Adam, can be translated Adam or man, mankind. Why? Because in Adam, all die. Adam was the federal head of all mankind. If you go to places like Hosea 6:7, there's a bit of, should Adam be translated man, men, or mankind, or Adam, you know, like Adam broke the covenant, or then we all went astray, okay? So, anybody, I mean, come on, when I hear this, if you say mankind, are you saying, does anybody, any scintilla of knowledge of what the English language means when it says that, think that we're excluding women? Just, anyway, it's just ignorance of language, it's ignorance of English, it's ignorance of Hebrew. She kind of has a very, and you just see this time and time again, and again, it's, she says, context essentially shaping scripture. Context didn't shape scripture. The context that shapes scripture is the biblical context, by the way. So when you're looking at passages in the scripture, you compare scripture with scripture, not the culture with scripture. Now, in the way that that might be expressed might vary slightly, and there's very few areas in scripture like that. Very few, by the way. Very few. I can only really think of one major passage off the top of my head. You know, hair lengths or whatever else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But she says here, and this is near the end of our article, the problem is that many persons today read these ancient texts, talk about a pejorative, as prescriptive for the roles of women and men today. Yes, because it's the Bible, it's the Word of God, these ancient texts. Talk about, and the kind of loathing for Scripture comes out. When you have this position, oh, these ancient texts, well, you kind of, and they construct a complementarian vision of male and female work. Yeah, from the Bible, they do. The script, and she even admits it here. It's kind of actually astonishing. Some have even gone so far as to import eternal subordination into the Trinity as a ploy to argue for subordination in Christian marriage. That's an error that's kind of come into the fairly recent complementarian or section of some, I don't know how much of it is, but eternal subordination in the Trinity, it's an error. It's a fairly serious error. There's a difference between the ontological Trinity and the economic Trinity. You know, when it says in the scripture, you know, Jesus says the Father is greater than I. He's not talking about in being. He's co-eternal. He's co-equal with the Father. But he is, in terms of the Father, is the one he submits to in terms of the economy. It's not from eternity. The Son is sent. The Father chooses and sends the Son. So there's the economic Trinity in which he submits, but not from eternity, not in an ontological sense. We've got to be very careful when we talk about the Trinity. It's a very serious error. In any attempt to diminish the co-equal, co-eternal nature of Christ or the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is God, Jesus is God, that there are three persons, one God, three persons. The Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is not the Father and the Son, and they read the Athanasian Creed is a very, is an excellent summary of that. But that's just a poor understanding. They've taken, the people, from what I can see, the people who have come to this error have taken human relationships and implied, gone in reverse and applied it to the Trinity rather than starting with the Trinity and working out. If you go in reverse order, you can end up with all sorts of imbalances in your understanding. Another thing she says, kind of skipping around a lot, you know, with the hyper-masculinized picture of God, and she says at the end of this, I'm not going to go over a lot of things because I've covered a lot of scriptures that plainly lay out the role of men and women in order to be, to meet one, and there's many other qualifications, by the way, one of the required, if you're going for a job interview and you don't have a certain qualification, well, you can't go for the job interview. Okay. If you're looking for a wife, your wife must be a woman. If a young lady, if somebody comes to you looking for a hand in marriage, the guy, he needs to be a man. And that's not sexism and misogyny or anything like that. That's just them's the facts. Okay. Okay. So I'm just going to read one more, just to show where a lot of this stuff kind of goes and how it's very, 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 very similar to leftism a lot of times. Our words, no less, she writes, than these painted images render a similar vision of God unless we learn new ways of speaking of the divine. Oy. Many translations, such as the NRSV, that's the New Revised Standard Version, have moved the practice of inclusive language forward by including women and sisters in the text, but have left he as the primary pronoun in speaking of God. And she has a problem with that. It sounds a lot like the theology that is involved in the shack. And if you want to look into that and some of the feminism that's involved in the shack, go onto YouTube. You can watch it for free. The shack. It's, you know, you make your own film and you can't even remember the name of the title, but the shack, it's history in error. It's theology in error. I think that was the subtitle. Anyway, type in the shack movie. It'll be one of the top searches on YouTube and you can watch it for free. That movie, that documentary came out a year before the movie came out. The one from Lionsgate or Lionsgate. Yeah. So, I know there's some people too, you know, when you see the, maybe it's the NIV or whatever translation is going with gender neutral. And you could make the argument that some of the passages could be, you know, Adelphoi can be translated technically brothers and sisters, because it is that, right? But we got to be very careful that in our choice of things, we're not bowing down to feminists or other people who are trying to change how we view God. Any questions? MigidoFilms@gmail.com. Hopefully that's been clear for you. And hopefully we'll be back again Thursday or Friday. This looks like it's going to be the new format, Tuesday and Friday. It's been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.